Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I'm glad to see you this morning. Wanted to ask you to find a place and make sure that you have a worship bulletin and that we will be ready to go. There are several different announcement-y things that I need to do this morning to kind of catch up on some things. And then we're going to welcome some new members. Let me get started with those announcement-y things. This is Doug and Diane Watson's last Sunday with us. Not Diane's, but Doug's, because Doug's going to go to start work Monday in South Carolina. And so that means Diane's going to be here for how long, Diane? A month, maybe? 2 to 3 weeks? Okay. So they have a house in Irmo, South Carolina, and so she's going to be doing some packing and things like that. And so we want to be attentive to the needs of our dear brother and sister. Of course, Doug and Diane, words don't express the sorrow we have or the loss that we'll experience in you guys moving away and all the ways that you've encouraged and helped us and just been a part of our lives over the last several years. So, we wish we could do some kind of thing to say, let's move the job here, right? So we want you to know that we love you and we thank you for your ministry amongst us and all the things that you've been doing. We will pray much for you as you move on, okay? First job number one is finding a new church, and so that's the top of our prayer list, okay? This week, ladies, sisters, we need to be in touch with Diane and just checking in. And maybe, Diane, if there's something in particular that you can need, you can email me. Call me. Lord being our will. Emma Reeves, are you in here? I didn't ask for your permission to do this, but you just stand for just a second, okay? Now, this is Emma. Emma is our connection, our liaison, our ambassador with Women's Hope Medical Clinic. And in May, there's a walk for life that's coming. There's a poster about it in the hallway. And Emma is the person that you would contact and be in touch with if you want to give to that, or if you want to participate in it, or if you want to communicate with her about things that are going on at Women's Hope. Okay, thank you, Emma. Just want to make sure everybody knows your face. And if you need contact information from her, you can ask me and I'll give that to you, okay? There is a significant need in our community, especially with a university campus 3 miles away, for young men and women who are in need because of a crisis pregnancy situation, or maybe they've been exposed to sexually transmitted diseases and they're wondering what to do, how to respond. And Women's Hope is an arm of our church doing ministry in those kinds of situations. We support them financially as a church, and I think many of you support them individually. We want to be a part of that ministry. And they've been going through some difficult transitions in the last couple of years. I've met the new executive director, and she's a sharp, sharp gal. Support them with confidence. And so I want to encourage you to do that, okay? Let's see. Tonight, we will meet and have worship together, but we'll not meet here. We're going to meet in the building where Farmville Baptist Church worships. And they're not meeting tonight, so the building's open to us, and we can get there at we'll start our worship time at 6 o'clock, and we're doing it there because we're going to baptize. So we're excited about opportunity to have a baptism this evening, and since we don't have the facility to do that, Farmville has been gracious to let us meet over there, and we'll be meeting there at 6 o'clock to do baptism, okay? So if you don't know where Farmville is, just get on College or Highway 147 and drive north, go past Publix and Wendy's, and it's a couple of miles or so after that on the left. You can't miss it as you're driving. If you get all the way to 280, you went too far and your eyes were shut. You know, so go back, and we'll meet there at 6 o'clock and have our worship time together there, okay? So those are some of the primary things that I wanted to communicate with you today as we rejoice and celebrate the resurrection of Christ as we do every Sunday morning. It's our joy to be able to do that together again this morning. Daniel and Jatung are coming for membership, but they're not in town this weekend, but we'll gather them next week. But this morning, Garrett, I just need you to look out there and tell me if Katie's gotten here yet. Okay, so we're gonna welcome new members at the end of worship. Okay, she's here. So I'm sorry, this is like saying everybody look at Katie when she walks in. But she's going to walk in and come straight up. And so in the meantime, Joey and Lee, will you come and join me, please? And then, Garrett, you scoot Katie right on up here with me, okay? Come on, guys. Come and join me here. And let me give you these. And let me explain, in particular, if you're a guest today, you may never have seen this process, and so it may seem a little bit strange to you. And so what we're doing is we want to say that church membership is really important and a weighty thing. And so when we receive new members, they've gone through a membership class, and they've also sat down with the elders and shared their testimony of how they come to Christ. And so then, because we take church membership so seriously, we share these promises together with each other. We don't do this because we think this is the perfect church or because we can even do all these things perfectly, but because we recognize that God's called us to do these things and strive for these things together and to strengthen and encourage one another. So this is Katie Walton. Katie's a student at Southern Union and works at Publix and striving after a nursing degree. And you can call Joey. Joey's a PhD student at Auburn. Studying computer science, right? And this is Lee, and you can call him Lee. And Lee is a sophomore at Auburn studying human resource management. And one of the things, I wish Daniel and Jitong were here so I could, but now I'll get to say it twice. One of the things that I'm really excited about is that Katie's actually from Russia, and Joey and Lee are from China, and we are a international church. This is a little bit closer to what heaven's going to look like, y'all. Okay? And so we're excited about this opportunity and the privilege to receive members and also for our church to look a little bit more like what heaven's going to be like when we get there together. So with that long introduction, brothers and dear sister, let me read these questions to you and I'll ask you to respond verbally if you would, please. Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure and without hope except in His sovereign mercy? Do you? And do you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel? Do you? And will you endeavor in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit to live according to your identity as a follower of Christ? Will you? And do you engage to walk together with God's people in Christian love through the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you? And will you endeavor to support the church in its worship, work, and witness? Will you? And do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church, and will you endeavor to maintain its purity and peace? Will you? And for those of you who are members of the body here at Grace Heritage, do you, as a congregation, receive these brothers and this sister into our fellowship? And will you engage to serve, encourage, watch over, and pray for them as fellow members of the body of Christ? Do you? Amen. And so may God help us as we strive to follow after Christ together. So let me open our time of worship in prayer and pray for these and for us as we strive to follow after the Lord together. Okay, would you join me, please? Father, in Jesus' name, we bow before you to thank you for your good provision for us in this day. And we especially rejoice in the way that you are adding to the fellowship here at Grace Heritage, and that you are even granting to us the privilege of looking a little bit more like heaven will look one day. And we anticipate the day, oh God, when we will gather around the throne and the Lamb of God, and those from every tribe and every tongue and every nation will cry out of the worthiness of the Lamb of God, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, slain for us, and raised again for our justification. And so as we do each Lord's Day, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ and the hope that is ours because of this great truth. And we thank you for this privilege that is ours today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. God bless you. You may have a seat. And let me invite all of you to stand together with me, please, as we look to the text that's on the front of your worship bulletin from Psalm 100. And I invite you to join me as we read this psalm together. Would you? Make a joyful noise, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Amen. Let's remain standing as we sing. And there's still plenty of seats down here on this front row if you dare to come that far down, okay?
Thank you.
Please be seated, would you? Here's a reminder of the gospel. God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This reminds us of the present realities and the future hopes of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that God has transformed our lives now so that we might follow after Him. And so the gospel of Christ is not just the provision that we go to heaven when we die, but that we begin to live more heavenly oriented lives now. And so may I ask you to join me in prayer, in a silent prayer of repentance and faith, asking God to help you to understand this gospel and the provision that God makes for us in Christ, the way that He sets us free to follow after Him, and that He has done this all because of His grace. So our responsibility is to respond to Him. He has made every provision for us through Christ. And the resurrection is the exclamation point on God's provision that says that all of the work of Christ on your behalf is accepted by Holy God. And so join me if you would, please. Let's pray together and ask for God's help to understand and obey the message of the gospel. Father, the enemy of righteousness, your enemy, the enemy of our souls, would confuse us and cause us to think that Christianity and being right with God is something that we can produce. Or he would confuse us by thinking that there are many ways to God, and yet the scriptures are clear. There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. And so we submit our lives to you and to the message that you have communicated to us through the Bible. We stand in hope because of Jesus Christ, who lived in perfection, died in our place, paying our penalty for sin, and is raised again and is even now seated at the right hand of God. And we pray that you would make the gospel clear to all in this place today, and that we would have great hope because of the truth that is bound up in it. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together, please, as we
seated. If you would, turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 24. And if you'd like to use one of the Bibles in the rack in front of you, you can find that on page 884. In this passage that we pick up on today, Jesus has just been put to death by crucifixion. He was laid in a tomb, but without all the usual preparations because the commanded Sabbath rest was beginning. And that's where we pick up in this passage. And I'll just point out one thing, and we'll notice in the passage that the author emphasizes the fact that they come and discover the empty tomb on the first day of the week. And I think that has theological significance for us. And so it reminds us that we don't have to wait a whole year to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. We do that every first day of the week. So let's do that today, and let's do that every first day of the week. If you would, follow along with me as I read. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they, that is the women who had followed him from Galilee, went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Our Father in heaven, we come to you because you have conquered death. We come because in Christ you sent a substitute to take the punishment for sin that we richly deserved. We come because there is no power, there's no glory, there's no hope in any of the gods that we imagine for ourselves. But there's infinite power and glory and hope in the Father of our resurrected Savior. So, Father, help us to look to you. Father, help us even now to pray together, to enter into the presence of the Lord and the throne of grace. May we do that together with one mind. Help us, Father, by your Spirit. Our Father, you are a faithful God. You've sent the Holy Spirit to indwell your people so that we would grow to look more and more faithful like our Heavenly Father. You've shown your faithfulness in what you have done through Christ. And we ask, Father, that you would continue that work of transforming us in faithfulness. Help us to be fueled by faith in Christ in everything that we do. Give us strength and perseverance to be trustworthy and reliable, even in the face of difficulty. Father, glorify the work of Christ in the fruit that you produce in our lives. And Father, we ask that you grant us faithfulness in proclaiming and communicating the gospel to our family, to our friends, our neighbors, co-workers, anyone who will listen, anyone that you put in our path and give us opportunity to speak. Father, may our lives match our professions as well. Give us faithfulness in that. Father, we want to lift up those who are faithfully working throughout the world to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the resurrected Christ and the faithfulness of our God. And pray especially this morning for our friends Mike and Amy. We ask, Father, that you would grant them help as they seek to minister among the people in Central Asia. We ask, Father, that you would grant them boldness in proclaiming your word and wisdom in choosing the right moments, the right opportunity, the right strategies. Father, help them to know that you are present with them throughout their whole ministry. Father, we pray for the International Mission Board and those that they send out to proclaim the word. We ask that you would grant wisdom in putting people in just the right places, and spending the resources that you give them in just the right ways, investing that for the sake of the kingdom. And we ask that you bring many people into the kingdom through that effort. We pray for those who are doing the same thing locally and congregations in this area that are gathering to proclaim your faithfulness. Father, we pray this morning especially for First Baptist Opelika. We ask as they gather, Father, that it would be a corporate testimony to the risen Christ. We ask, Father, that their pastor, Jeff Myers, would faithfully proclaim the word and that they would see the glory of the risen Christ through the preaching of the word there. Father, we also want to pray for those in authority. This morning we ask for your special blessing on Representative Mike Rogers as he represents the people of Alabama and the House of Representatives. We ask, Father, that you would grant him wisdom and help and energy to solve problems and bring to bear the proper role of government in protecting your people and bringing peace in to our land. Father, we speak with a heavy heart as we think about Doug and Diane Watson moving away. And we thank you, Father, for the times that we've had together, the ways in which they have ministered to us and encouraged us, the way that we've been able to rejoice together and work together and just live out our lives as Christians together in this body. And Father, we know that you are in control of every circumstance and that you have a new assignment for them. And so we look with anticipation for what you'll do in their lives and what you'll do in the lives of others through them. And we ask, Father, that you would help them to settle into a new community, find new friends, especially, Father, to be able to find a church where they can be fed and minister to others. And Father, we think about graduation approaching soon and all the things that go along with that, especially final exams for our students and then all the things that are required to finish up for those that are graduating. We ask especially, Father, for those that you would grant them help as they are looking for jobs and looking to the next stage of life. Give them your grace. Help them to know your presence and your faithfulness with them. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to express in some small, tangible way all the ways that you have blessed us. And so we ask, Father, that you would receive our tithes and offerings this morning as a token of all the ways that you have poured out your blessings on us and that we want to reflect that back to you. And we ask, Father, that you would use those things for your glory and for the sake of the kingdom. And Father, then as we come to the preaching of the word, we ask that you would bless it. We know that the most eloquent speech will only fall on deaf ears apart from the work of your Spirit. So, Father, do a mighty work to open the eyes of our hearts to the truth and the power of the gospel. According to the work of your great might that you worked in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And so, Father, we ask that you would do that same kind of powerful work among us today. And we ask all these things in the name of our glorious risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.
be seated.
Your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 5. If you would like to use one of the Bibles that are in the racks of the chairs in front of you, you'll find that on page 112. Numbers chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 will be our text. Some of you may already be wondering in your minds, Numbers? On Resurrection Sunday, in particular, we celebrate Easter Sunday, Numbers, a list of Old Testament laws. This is not what I came to hear today. Well, several years ago, I heard Ligon Duncan preach a message from this text, and I said, Lord willing, one day I'm going to preach from this text, as I was so encouraged and helped by it in the way that Christ is seen and the gospel is seen in the book of Numbers. And I wanted to preach from this text today because this is a time in the life of God's people when He is preparing them to go into the land of promise. And I hope that you have a longing in your heart today to go into the land of promise, that is to go to heaven one day when you die. And this message is about preparing to be in heaven with God. If you are going to be in heaven with God, if you're going to be in God's presence in the place of promise, there is some preparation that has to take place. You must be touched by Christ. And I'm concerned that in modern evangelical Christendom, in America in particular, in the West, we tend to underestimate our need. We tend to think that sin is not a big deal, and that only people who commit grievous sins in our minds, you know, acts of murder and rampage and horrible kinds of things that are detestable to us and that we would never want to be involved in. We tend to think those things are sin, the rest of us just make lots of mistakes. And we don't see our own situation before God the way that He describes it. And we don't understand that sin has tainted everything, every part of what we are and who we are, and because of that, we're barred from being with Him in heaven, regardless of how that sin manifests itself or fleshes itself out in our experience. And secondly, we tend to reduce the blessings of God through Jesus Christ to material possessions and temporal experiences. We tend to think that Christ has died so that we can have stuff and experience things. And so I want us to get a clear picture of the gravity of our circumstance and our situation before God because of our sin. But I also want us to get a picture of the treasure that is in Christ and that is offered to us and is provided for us by God's kind mercy and grace. So as we think about this text and go into it, look at it, I want you to think about it this way. As we're just like these people are being prepared to enter a place, as we make preparation, as we think on what it means to be in the very presence of God, to spend eternity with Him, what is required? A touch of Christ. And what does that look like? To get some sense of background of this text, just before I read it, God has brought His people out of bondage and slavery in Egypt. He has done so through incredible miracles and great provision. He is accompanying them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night so they know where to go. And He's brought them to a place we know as Mount Sinai in the Scriptures. And there they're going to spend a significant amount of time in preparation. And so let's read about a tiny portion of that preparation that's described for us in Numbers chapter 5. Hopefully you've had time to find that place. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 of Numbers chapter 5. This is the Word of God. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the people of Israel that they put out of the camp everyone who is leprous. And the leprous, if you're not familiar with that term today, it would be a skin disease. We might describe it as, in the medical terms, as Hansen's disease. It's a terrible disease that affects the skin, a rash, and that can even cause parts of your body to deteriorate. So everyone who has a skin disease is to be put out of the camp. Or, going on in that second verse, or has a discharge. So any kind of bodily discharge, a sickness that's caused something of a discharge. And everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead. So someone has died in your home, in your tent, and there's been contact with them, or then later on there will be laws that were written, or rules, and that kept you from walking close to a grave so that you didn't even walk near the place where a dead person was buried. Because anyone who has a skin disease, anyone with leprosy, anyone who's unclean because of a discharge or unclean through contact with the dead, is to be put out of the camp. It goes on in verse 3 to say, you shall put out both male and female, putting them outside the camp, that they may not defile their camp in the midst of which I dwell. And the people of Israel did so and put them outside the camp, as the Lord said to Moses, so the people of Israel did. And this is the word of God. As we think about this text and you read through it, it sounds really hard, doesn't it? I mean, imagine what's going on and put yourself in this situation. Through no fault of their own, a person discovers they have a skin disease. They didn't do anything to contract this disease, this leprosy. They've discovered that it's theirs. Their condition, and they're told to be put outside the camp, outside the protections and the provisions of this encampment of the people of Israel. Someone has a discharge. They've done nothing to do this. You all of us have woken up with a runny nose or something like that. We didn't do anything to incur that. You know, it's a sickness that's come, and they've, through no fault of their own, no intentional direction, they're sick and they're to be put outside the camp. They have lost a loved one, and I think many of us can identify with this. As a person in our family dies, a mother, a father, a spouse, a child, we would cradle them or hold them or love them or kiss them on the forehead, some last connection with them physically. It's a natural thing that we're inclined to do. And it is, and in many cultures, it's very much a cultural thing to do. And so anyone who would come into contact with a dead person is to be put out of the camp. And this seems to support the idea that many people have about God these days, that the God of the Old Testament is mean and cranky and full of lots of rules, and he has a giant stick in his hand and he's waiting for you to break one of his rules just so he can smack you with his cosmic stick and drive you away. Is this detestable person who's got rules that no one can keep, and then even through no fault of your own, you are doing something that's forbidden and you're set apart. He's some kind of tyrannical despot, unkind, without mercy. But I want you to see that this text teaches something completely different from that. And there are three lessons to be learned from this text. They point us to something very practical, but also they point us to something very theological. They teach us a practical lesson, but they also teach us a lesson about God. They tell us about who God is. But then more than that, and most importantly perhaps, they point to something about Christ. And I, from the text that Stan read this morning in Luke chapter 24, I have a good precedent for going to the Old Testament to teach you about Christ, because later in the text in Luke 24, as Jesus walked along the road with those disciples toward Emmaus, and they were going, don't you know what's happened today? The Messiah was killed and crucified. As far as we know, we had our hopes in him, and now he's dead and he's gone. And Jesus was walking with them, and they did not even recognize him. So he opened the Old Testament scriptures, and he taught them about himself. So here, that's what we're doing today. We're following the example of Jesus. We're opening the Old Testament texts. And first, we want to learn from this text something practical. Just quickly, the text teaches us that God was practically caring for his people. There were no antibiotics. There were no steroids. There was no emergency room to run to. There was no doctor's office, no urgent medical care center to run to. You would wake up in the morning with a skin disease, a rash or something going on, a discharge. You couldn't go to the doctor and get some kind of antibiotic or medicine for that. They had none of the modern medicines that we have today. And so it was possible, if not highly likely, that a disease like this would have raced through Israel and would have infected and probably killed, if not tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people. And so in order to protect his people, this great nation that God had promised to Abraham, and to protect the line of the birth of the Messiah, the promised seed who would be born of a woman one day from this group of people, in order to protect them and to fulfill his promises to them, God sets up these rules. And so there's a practical provision for them. And he was caring for them, preserving them, keeping them alive as he had promised. God's purposes may not be clear to us. We may not understand why God says the things he says or calls us to the things he calls us to. But there's always a purpose. And his purposes are always good and wise and loving and kind. God's intentions for you in the commands that he gives to you in the Word of God are purposes which are good for you. And so this is a good lesson for us. But God was not merely acting with them on a practical level. He's teaching them something about himself. And as he commands these things, there are at least these three lessons about who God is. God is holy. The best treasure that we can have is God's presence, God with us. And then he's also teaching them that God has spoken, that he's revealed himself. So as we work through this text, let's go back and think about those three things. The first of those is that God is holy, and I think I put in your notes, and we are not. God is communicating to them through what we call in the Old Testament the defilement laws. So he established these laws for them, saying to them, in a very comprehensive way, if any of these things happen, you're defiled. And I mentioned to you earlier this morning to say, it wasn't even something maybe that they did, but they just were defiled. They didn't pursue a skin disease. They didn't pursue a bodily discharge. They just were defiled by those things. And these laws speak of the difference between God and us. It's God is saying to us, I am pure and holy and undefiled, and you, because of sin, are defiled. And as a result of that, holiness will not tolerate the defilement that is a part of who and what you are. You can't be in my presence. He speaks in verse 3. Notice what he says for these things. He gives the reason in verse 3, and this is one of those words for us when he says, that they may not defile their camp in the midst of which I dwell. When God set up the camp of Israel, he dwelt among them in the place of the tabernacle. You'll remember we've been reading as a church through the book of Exodus in our worship time, and God gave them very specific instructions about building the tent, the movable tabernacle. And that was the place that represented for them God's presence among them, his dwelling in their midst. And when they set the camp up, as they were moving about, the tabernacle was in the middle, and the nation of Israel was encamped all about it on four sides in a very specific order, saying that God is in the midst of our people, and he dwells amongst us. And so God is saying that because I dwell in the camp, anything that's defiled must be put out of the camp. He's communicating to them, in a literal sense, sin cannot be in the presence of holy God. And so you're sent away from the camp. One time, Moses' sister, Miriam, sort of joined leads with some folks who were grumbling about the conditions and the ways things were going in the camp. And And they rose up sort of in rebellion against Moses and his leadership. As a result, Miriam contracted leprosy. And Miriam, the sister of the leader of all of Israel, Miriam, the prophetess, was put outside the camp. Separated from the people, she was excluded. This is how seriously God takes His holiness. This is how seriously we need to take our sin. We need to understand that it taints us. You may have seen the movie that has been showing in Auburn the last couple of weeks called Facing Darkness. It's a story about those who went into Liberia when an Ebola outbreak took place in Western Africa. And hundreds of people were affected, hundreds died as a result of this virus spreading about. Now, what would happen if I offered you a cool glass of water? You were very thirsty, and I said, here's water. But just before you drink it, you need to know that I dropped a drop of Ebola virus in it. You said, well, I'm not going to drink that water. I said, it's only a drop. I mean, come on. It's just a little. You wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole, would you? You wouldn't hold the glass, let alone drink it. Because it only takes a single drop, a single virus in there to taint the whole thing. And that's the way that sin taints us. It's not necessarily the level of its manifestation and the way that we do things. It's the effect of sin totally taints us. It defiles us. And we tend to underestimate our need. You're repulsed at the thought of drinking a glass of water that's had an Ebola virus in it, squirted into it. Your repulsion doesn't even hold a candle to the burning sun of God's repulsion at sin. It doesn't even come close. And we tend to underestimate and think God says, just a little. It's just a little sin. It's not that big a deal. I didn't kill anybody. It's just a little sin. So may God help us to understand how He's repulsed by our sin. The sin that touches and perverts every part of us. That's what's going on here. That's what He's teaching them. He's saying, it's just a little, but they got to go outside. They're excluded from the camp. Can't be in my presence. The second lesson that it teaches us that not only is God holy and we are not, but that God's presence is our treasure. Again, he says in verse 3, he dwells in the midst of the camp. Now, in Exodus chapter 33, in one part of the journey along the way, God said to Moses, you and the people go on up to the land of promise. I am not going with you because if I go with you, I'll consume you. Your sin is before me. It's offensive to me. And if I'm there, I'm going to consume you. And Moses says, God, no. No, don't send us away. Don't send us to a place where you're not going to be, because it doesn't matter if it's the land of promise. If you're not there, it's empty. Now, I have a great concern sometimes about my own heart and about American Christians in general, that if someone offered us the land of promise, if someone offered us all the benefits, the good things that God provides and says, but God won't be there, we'd go, still a good deal. Still a good deal. I'll take it. And we can tend to think about the blessings of God through Jesus Christ as only being the stuff He provides and the experiences He gives in various kinds of ways. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't give good gifts and that He doesn't give them to us richly to enjoy, because every good and perfect gift comes from the Father for us to richly enjoy. And so it's not a problem to enjoy the good things that God gives to us. But we need to enjoy them like we enjoy the sign that points to the destination. You know, when we're going to Callaway Gardens on vacation, we don't stop at the sign and sit there. We go in because the goal is to be in inside with Callaway Gardens, if you will. And every analogy breaks down at some point, right? But all the goodness that God gives or doesn't give, all the things we enjoy in this life, all the blessings that we experience in this life, all our signs pointing us to the person from whom they come. And the end of that really is, may God give us hearts that say, I don't need the stuff, I need Christ. And all the stuff is empty and worthless apart from the one who gives it and makes it good. I need Christ. God is the goal, not the stuff that God gives. The presence of God is what we're after. And to understand that anything that defiles us removes us from the presence of God. And the stuff that God may provide is of no value apart from Him. Make sense? Amen. So the great treasure of Christianity is not the benefits, but God who gives them. And He is saying that He is present with us, but that there's a problem about defilement. And then finally, we learn that God has spoken in this text. Notice the very first line. Look back at chapter 5, verse 1. He says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and if you just look down to verse 5 of chapter 5, he says again, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and look at verse 11, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and look at chapter 6. I went just kind of reading through the book of Numbers, and over and over and over again it says, the Lord spoke. The Lord spoke. And so one of the ways that we recognize the goodness of God and who God is that He speaks, He communicates, He lets them know, He gives commands so that they might know Him and what He's like and who He is and how they're to relate to Him. God's not giving these laws to them because He's a cosmic killjoy and wants the opportunity for them to mess up so He can whack them with His cosmic stick. God gives the law. He speaks so that they can know Him and what it is to have relationship with Him. He didn't leave them guessing. This is not cruel. Cruelty would be saying, guess what I'm like. Guess what it takes to be in relationship with me. Guess what's necessary for you to come into my presence. That would be cruel. If God said, come up with the best way you can to be in my presence, go. That would be cruel. This is kindness. God speaks, He communicates to us so that we can know what He says. And I want you to notice what goes on. I imagine that on some level of regularity, the priest would come to one of these people, to a mom or dad, and he would say, your son has a skin rash. He's going to have to go outside the camp. Or he'd come to a man and he'd say, your dear wife has an issue. Discharge. She's going to have to go outside the camp. She has to leave your home. She's going to be excluded from the people. And notice what happens. Look at verse 4. Look at the text in verse 4. And the people of Israel did so and put them outside the camp. As the Lord said to Moses, so the people of Israel did. Now, tell me if this is not true. When we hear hard things in God's word, we are tempted to reinterpret or to rephrase. Our hearts will say, surely God didn't mean that. Surely God didn't really mean that. That's so hard. It's costly. That's going to mean sacrifice. It's going to be hard to do what God, surely He doesn't expect me to do. That can't be what He really meant. And so we reinterpret, we adjust, we shift because we want to hear the things we want to hear. We're tempted to dismiss what God God has said. And the question for us this morning is, will you hear what God says? Will you submit to what He has said? Will you stop picking and choosing? Will you stop reinterpreting? Will you stop trying to come up with your own understanding of what God says and receive what He has said? The text makes a really practical point for us, but it also tells us about God, that He's holy and we're not, that He is the treasure we're after, but we can't be in His presence because of our defilement. And this can't be reinterpreted. You can't adjust it. Now, I want to ask you to turn over with me to Luke chapter 6. And if you're using one of the Bibles from the chair in front of you, you'll find it on 861. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. Now, remember the three things in the Old Testament text that people were excluded for. It was leprosy, a skin rash, a discharge, bodily discharge, or if they came into contact with someone who was dead. Now listen to Luke chapter 6, verse 12. In these days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and all night He continued in prayer to God. And when, am I in the right text? No, Luke chapter 5, sorry. Yeah, when I start reading, not about what I was talking about. I know there's a problem. So back one chapter. Chapter 5. I apologize. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. While He was, that is still Jesus, while Jesus was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged Him, "Lord, if You will, You can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out His hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Now, why does Dr. Luke, the physician, record this text for us? Because he's familiar with Numbers chapter 5. And he knows that it's against the law for a person to touch another person who has leprosy, that they'll be made unclean. But when Jesus touches this man who is stained by leprosy, Jesus is not stained. The man is cleansed. Jesus touches him, and he is not affected, but he affects the man. He accomplishes what the ceremonial law and Moses and all the priests could not do. Can't you imagine in this crowd of people, as this man with leprosy comes up to Jesus, and Jesus starts to stretch out His hand, and people all around Him are going, "No, Jesus, don't touch him. You'll be defiled. You'll be made unclean." Jesus gets a hold of this guy, and he is instantly cleansed. That is the power of the gospel. But not just that. Look on over to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Look at verse 40. And this is on page 866. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed Him, for they were all waiting for Him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored Him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around Him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be helped by anyone. And she came up behind Him and touched the fringe of His garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround You and they're pressing in on You." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, falling down before Him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched Him and how she had been immediately healed. And He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." There are two things happening here. First of all, a woman with a discharge is to be sent away. Because if you come into contact with her, you'll be defiled. And you can imagine that people would have said, this is a horrible thing. She's come into contact with Jesus. Now he's undefiled. Now he's defiled. He's unclean. But that's not what happened, was it? This woman is made clean. She is made whole. But then beyond that, he says, go in peace. Something better than being healed, even from your bloody discharge. And that is that by being touched by Christ, you go in peace. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a minute, okay? Hang on to that idea. Because people who have been, who have leprosy and a skin disease, who are excluded, and people who have discharges and are excluded, when Jesus touches them, they're healed and made whole. But what about, just keep going in verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. Nothing to be done. But Jesus, on hearing this answer, answered him and said, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. Can we just do commentary for a second? It is amazing how these professional mourners would line up and people would pay them to come and mourn at a death. And that's why they were then suddenly laughing. It's because they had no connection to this child. But there were professional mourners who had been lined up to come because someone was dying. And when Jesus suggests that her condition is temporary, they can immediately stop mourning and start laughing. God doesn't know what he's talking about. He has no idea what's going on. And notice, Jesus doesn't say to them, come on inside. There's an exclusion going on here in this text, I believe. Only Peter and James and John and the parents and those who believed went inside. The others were excluded. They were outside. That's not a comment that's left. It's not a throwaway comment by Luke. Because he understands the exclusion-inclusion thing. And so he goes on, and Jesus takes her by the hand. Verse 54. Now look, folks. Jesus could have stood out in the street and said, little girl, come forward. Couldn't he? He could have walked into the room and said, little girl, get up. But he didn't. He touched her. He took her by the hand because for the very first time, what Moses couldn't do, what the ceremonial law can't do, what no person can do, Jesus alone can do. And he touches a dead girl and she comes to life. He's not defiled. He gives her life because life is in him and he gives it to whomever he will. And so all the things that God is heaping on us, as it were, in saying this defilement, this crushing sense, this weight of sin, this shame that's attached with your defilement, Jesus is the one who can release it and lift it and take it away and banish it like he banishes death and hell and the power of sin. And so Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. He is the one who can take away your defilement. He is the one who can rescue you from the shame of your sin or your circumstance or your situation. Sometimes, even the reality of that sin that's come to you, and it's not even your fault. Sin that's been come at you. It's the brokenness of the world that has come to you, and it's made you ashamed. It's made you feel like one who is excluded and outcast and defiled and of no value. Jesus is the one who knows shame, publicly humiliated, naked on a cross, through no fault of his own. And he is the one who rescues sinners from their shame. He is the one who does this. How does he do it? Man, let's go into Hebrews. You know, just cover the whole Bible. All right? Hebrews 13. It's on like page 1009. Something like that. think, 1,010. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10. 1,006. Okay. Thanks, Emma. Verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned, where? Outside the camp. Those things, they're defiled. The sin, as it were, has been transferred to those things, the animals that have been killed, and they're burned outside the camp. Verse 12, so Jesus also suffered outside in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Jesus crossed the brook Kidron and walked out of the gate, and he went on out, and there he was crucified outside the city, outside the gate. And the point is that Jesus has gone outside the camp for you. The place where those who are excluded and where the defiled go and where those who are ashamed go, Jesus has gone outside the camp, and he has borne your shame. He has borne the penalty that you deserve. He has died the death that you earned so that God can say to you and be just and also the justifier of sinners, you are forgiven. Peace be yours. Now I want to do this one thing before we close and stop this morning, okay? There is a tendency, I think, in my own heart to make the good stuff that I enjoy synonymous with the blessings of God. There's a man that was blind from birth, and Jesus healed him. And then when he healed him, Jesus said to him, now, go and sin no more, lest something worse happen to you. What Jesus was implying to him, I think communicating to him, is there are a lot of things worse. There is something worse. I was trying to say it this way. There is something that is a lot worse than you having been blind from birth. And that is to be separated from me for all eternity. And so when we have the tendency sometimes to say, I feel forsaken by God because in my life are not good. They're not what I would want them to be. I'm suffering greatly. I want to remind you again that that is not the reflection of the goodness of God. The goodness of God is it that in he would say to that woman, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, not because the circumstances are all right, not because everything is going well for you, not because your station and situation is comfortable. My peace is that you are right with me and that you will one day be with me forever, where everything, all this, will be right. Man, if we could get that in our hearts, that would be a good thing. And so, I commend you to the gospel and to the word of Christ, that you would look to him for your peace, that you would look to Christ to rescue you from your defilement, because Christ is able and Christ is willing. Let's pray. God, help us to rejoice in the goodness of Christ, who takes away our defilement and rescues us from the taint and the shame and the penalty of sin. And oh God, give us a heart for people who are outside the camp. Give us a longing to go to them with the hope that is found in Christ alone and rescue them. Give them life. Give them hope in Christ. We ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand together with me and sing again a resurrection hymn just before we go this morning. Would you hear this word of benediction, this blessing from the Lord before you go this morning? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine on you. The Lord make His presence known to you by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And may the Lord cleanse and heal you. May the Lord be the all-satisfying treasure of your heart. And may He allow you to see the goodness of God in every blessing that you taste in this life. And may those tastes serve to increase your appetite to be with Him forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.